Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and it is good to see that so many have come with a desire to hear God's word as we worship together in song, in prayer, and in God's word. I want to read as an introduction this morning out of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, as a greeting. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I just want to say a hearty welcome to each one of you that has come, whether you are a guest or whether you are at home here. Our prayer is that you will have come with a heart open to receive the word of God, and that it is not my words, but it is the Spirit that moves. Today I want to, or have chosen to speak on the topic of what every Christian should be. And I want to use as a text Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, so verses 8 to 15 following what we just read. And in my life I have been blessed by the Lord in that he has caused many people, godly people, to come into my life that have displayed to me what it is to be a Christian. And the message that these people have preached by their lives and by the motives that they had or have to serve the Lord have made a powerful impression on my life. And if I were to say what has been the greatest learning experience or what has been most impressive for me is these people that have lived their lives before me, much more so than any study or class that I have done throughout my lifetime. And I really appreciate those that have lived out Jesus before me. And what we want to look at today is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is another one of these great examples of one who lived his life as an example, as an open book, as the living, a word that became alive, or the word became alive through him. Paul was a man of great influence. He could have had the opportunity to misuse the influence that he had, but nowhere do we find that he misused that authority in any way for his own personal gain or for any other selfish motive. Paul was a living example of what a genuine Christian should be. So as we read in the first seven verses, Paul introduces himself to the believers in Rome, and he tells them about himself, about that he is the messenger, and about the message of the grace, a gospel of grace. And then after that, he turns the spotlight on himself in a real way, and he shares with these people the motives behind the letter that he is sending to them. And as I said, our text will be taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, which we'll read in just a little bit after we've had our opening songs. And Paul reveals a number of traits of what a genuine Christian character is, or what that looks like, or what it should be. So my desire today is to share these with you, and then my prayer is also that God's Spirit will move these words and will impress them upon every one of the hearts that have gathered here today. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We realize, Lord, that you are a great God, and we give you praise and honor for that. And we want to worship you this morning. As you have given us this day through your grace and by your love, we have another new day. Where you have blessed us in this past night, where you have kept us safe in your care, where we have been able to sleep in peace, not needing to fear. And Lord, we praise you for that. And this morning, Lord, as we want to look into your word and the example that the Apostle Paul gave us and what he writes to the Roman church of what we as children of God ought to be and what that ought to look like, we just pray that you would be in our midst by your Spirit, and that whatever is done here today, be it in word, in prayer, in song, that it would be bring honor and glory to you, and that we together could be strengthened in our walk with you. We also pray for those that could not be here, whether it is due to sickness or any other reason, or all those that have lost loved ones recently. We pray for your arm of comfort upon them in a special manner today and in the days to come. And may we as a church gather around those that are down, as that is the call that we have to support one another in the love the same as you have loved us, Lord. Again, we just ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And then we will have a couple of songs, please.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 205, Simply Trusting Every Day.
Trusting in what every fall. 107. My hope is built on nothing less. 207.
So if we turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 8, reading verse 8 through verse 15. Romans 1, 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So if we look at verse 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. As a Christian, we need to be thankful. We need to have an attitude of thankfulness. Not an attitude of competitiveness, but rather of thankfulness. And as Paul begins writing to the Romans about his motives, he tells them that he is thankful for them. There is none of the envy that would mark a lesser man. You see, Paul did not found this church at Rome. It was founded by someone else. Theologians or those that study that it could have been possibly Peter, but it is also quite likely that it was a group of Christians at Rome that founded this church. Possibly from when the Holy Spirit came down at Jerusalem that these Roman citizens went back and they started the church. So Paul was not the founder here, but he was thankful for them. Many might have been jealous of the blessings that this Roman church at the time was enjoying. Notice that these people were the talk of the entire region. They were oppressed by Roman rule, and yet their witness was known all around in the region of this Roman church. It says here that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So maybe not the entire globe, but in the known region at the time. Everywhere that Paul was traveling, people were talking about these Roman believers. And instead of being jealous that he was not the founder of this growing church, Paul was thankful. He could praise God, he praised the Lord for whether it was part of his ministry or if it was part of another's ministry. He was thankful that the gospel was being preached and that these Christians were growing. And I believe everyone could learn a lesson from this, that we as a people of God, that we need to be a thankful people. That should be a hallmark of who we are. And I do believe that a thankful spirit is the Lord's will for every single one of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, this is also Paul writing, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We would all do well to learn to be more thankful for the Lord's blessings in our lives. Thankfulness truly is a mark of the Christian. Unfortunately, many Christians don't display this thankfulness. So how would we go about cultivating an attitude of thankfulness or having a thankful spirit? And I believe it is in placing Jesus as the center of our lives in whatever we do. If we make him the center of our walk, of our life, then we will be satisfied. And thankfulness comes when we are satisfied, right? When we are satisfied with what God has given, what lot in life we have been given, even though it isn't always what we wanted it to be, and yet we can still be thankful. But if it takes material and physical blessings in order to make us thankful, then we easily become depressed or defeated when those physical or material blessings vaporize or if they never materialize at all. Then we become down and we have this woe is me attitude that somebody else has more than me and therefore they are blessed and I am not. But if Jesus is our sufficiency, then we truly can be thankful. And if we think of Paul as an example, Paul had been at both extremes of the spectrum. And he speaks about that, or he speaks of his attitude of thankfulness in a number of places. One example, or another example, Philippians 4, verse 10 to 13. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Not just, "I was kind of okay," but he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And then Paul goes on and says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But then in verse 13 he says, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It didn't matter if Paul was on a high or if he was on the low, he was thankful. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's another application here I think, or I would like to mention before we move on to the next truth. I believe that every Christian should have the same testimony as what the Roman Christians had. And these people were known for their faith. That's what Paul was saying. He was thankful for them. These people were known everywhere for their solid faith and their lifestyles. And I believe this should be the same for us today as a Christian. Whether we be at home or whether we be on our jobs, if we were taking a walk out in our community, wherever it is, wherever life finds us or where God directs us, we should be that living testimony that marks us as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then moving on in our text to verse 9, or the first part of verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit to the gospel of his Son. Paul tells the Romans here, or he commends them for their commitment. They were committed to the Lord in everything that they did, in everything that they spoke. And so was Paul also. In everything that he wrote, in the letters that he wrote, wherever he went, Paul was a living witness in total surrender to Jesus Christ. And I believe that is what was the success of Paul's ministry, that wherever he went, Jesus Christ was first and foremost. When nothing else matters in your life but what matters to God, then his work will be accomplished. And I don't know where your walk finds you today, but I know that for myself, this is an area that I always have room for improvement. Paul writes there, for God is my witness whom I serve. The word serve here could be interchanged for the word worship in other parts of the New Testament. And there is no greater form of worship than if we serve God with a pure heart, with heartfelt service and devotion to him. That is, I believe, the ultimate form of worship that we can give. And then we may ask ourselves, how committed are we? Is my life committed? Further on in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it says there that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember, this is still the same Paul we're talking about here, speaking to the same or writing to the same people. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Returning to giving God what's due him. As I talked about being thankful, that is one way of being thankful. Being committed in our life to him is also the form of worship, and it is our reasonable service in return for what he has done for us. Not that we can earn salvation. I don't want to make this at all muddled here. I want to be clear. That salvation is free. It is not what we earn. It's not what we do. But when we have salvation through Jesus Christ, and we return service to him because we are thankful, not because we're trying to pay a debt, but because we are thankful. Further in verse 9, the second part, says that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The Apostle Paul's ministry was primarily that of preaching the gospel. But it also says here that he had a secondary ministry that was tied in with the first, and that Paul had a ministry of prayer, and he made it a priority. And here he says that the Roman believers were always on Paul's prayer list. Now, we don't know what he all prayed for them on their behalf, but I think we have some clues as to what Paul prayed for the believers, where he had either been or where he was writing to. Paul says in the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, this is Paul, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more to knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul was a man of prayer, but he was not selfish. But rather it was spiritual in his prayers, and it was on behalf of others instead of himself. What lesson can we take out of this as the church or the body of Jesus Christ? If we ask ourselves when we pray, how much do we pray in a selfish nature? How often is it, Lord, help me? Or, Lord, bless me and my family. Lord, please meet my needs. And they are not wrong. But if that's the only thing that we pray for is for us, then maybe that's part of why we may be depressed or feel that we are not growing. Paul prayed for the church and for the believers. And there were examples that I believe we can take a lesson from. I believe Paul showed us here that the Lord wants us to be engaged in ministry, in intercessory prayer for those around us, that we uphold one another and support one another in bringing our prayers to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters, and even outside of that, outside the church too. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we bring others before God in prayer, he will touch the lives of those that we pray for. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 also says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we are to pray for the church as a whole and for the lost, not just for ourselves. So with that, before we move on, we want to take a few moments, and we have the opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer at any time, but at this time I want to give you an opportunity to go on your knees if you're physically able, and to go before the Lord and bring to him whatever's on your heart And again, let's remember to lift up those that are in need as they need our prayers. So I'll invite you to pray with me at this time.
Since Jesus came into my heart. 29. Those that are able, let's stand.
Since Jesus came into my heart,
Thank you for that singing. Very appropriate. It fits our message this morning. So we want to move on to verse 10 of our text, which says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul didn't stop with being, didn't stop just by praying for the Roman church or for others, but he prayed that he might be an instrument of God in answering that prayer. His desire was to travel to Rome, but Paul was also willing to surrender to the will of God. And at this point, it appears that God had put his hand in front or said, no, Paul, you're not going to Rome, at least not yet. And he was okay with that. But he says if there was opportunity, he would love to go. But he surrendered his will to the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 7, is on this same theme, that Paul wasn't always allowed to go where his human mind directed him or thought he should go. Acts 16, verse 6 to 7 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It looks to me like the Apostle Paul was willing to lay aside his own plans that he might know and do the will of God. If God said, no, you're not going there, then he was okay with not going there. He was surrendered to the will of God. Being surrendered, I believe, is also another key characteristic of a Christian. We need to be willing to place God's will ahead of our own. And I know for a fact that if you place God's agenda in front of your own or ahead of your own, that agenda will very often change, sometimes even drastically. But a heart like Paul has or is demonstrating here is a heart that the Lord can use for his glory, because it is a heart like what Jesus had. A heart that has no higher goal than the pleasing the Father at all times. Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, he said, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Even the Son of God was in full surrender to the Father. Not what his will was, but what the Father's will would be. Oh, if God would give us all hearts like that. Imagine what God could do with a church that was filled with people who were, we could say, totally sold out to the will of God, ahead of everything else. And that would bring us to the next verse, in verse 11, of how we can and should be usable. Verse 11 says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Paul continues to reveal his heart to these Roman Christians. And as he's told them that he is wanting to come to Rome, he wants to share with them the gifts that God has given him. It says that Paul is saying to the Romans, God has blessed me with some special things, and I want to come to Rome and share them with you that you might grow in the things of the Lord. It tells us that Paul wants to be usable to the Lord's purposes in his work. I don't believe Paul is referring to the gifts of the Spirit here, because they are given by the Spirit of God. And he's saying that he wants to impart to them some gifts like Paul wants to. So these are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And neither is he referring to the gift of salvation that only comes by faith in Jesus. But Paul is saying that he is willing to come to them and to be used of the Lord as the Lord sees fit. As if the apostle is saying here, he is willing to be used by the Lord in any fashion if it will just help the Romans in their walk. So Paul isn't saying that I want to come to Rome and I want to come and I want to overtake leadership of your church or I want to take control of your church. He says he wants to come and help. He wants to go to the Romans and to be used by God to be a blessing to them. And if we turn that unto ourselves, shouldn't that also be our goal? That we would want to serve to lift up others instead of going and taking over. Not forcing my own agenda or projecting my agenda onto you, but rather that I could be of service. I believe there is a great need today for people in the church and in our communities that who are not primarily interested in achieving their own goals or their own agenda, but rather that their goal is to be usable by the Lord with a desire to be a blessing to those around them. Paul also uses an illustration in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, of the various utilities that we find in a household. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If we put the question to ourselves, if I put the question to inwardly, I look inwardly and say, is my life a vessel that God can use? Am I a willing vessel for God's purposes? Am I usable in God's kingdom? Then moving on to verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul kept himself on the same level as these Roman Christians. He did not exalt himself. He was humble in spirit. Not only does the apostle desire to be a blessing to the Romans, but he knows that they will be a blessing to him as well. When he talks about the mutual faith of both you and me. And we notice here that when Paul is writing to them again and again, the theme of it is not about Paul, or it's not all about himself. He is keenly aware that he will also receive blessings from them. It's a two-way street. Paul did not think himself as the one who had arrived. And it's a shame that when people get to the place, we get to the place where we think that we have arrived and we got it all together and we can't learn anything from anyone else, nor from the Spirit of God. When we have an attitude that we can't be helped by others, who may not be as mature, or in our minds at least, may not be as mature in their Christian walk as what we perceive ourselves to be. God often uses the lowly to teach us these valuable life lessons. All of us need to be reminded on occasion that we still have room to grow. Probably a lot of room to grow. Paul even shares this same concept in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And he writes this, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul knew that he had not attained perfection and that he also needed those around him to get the work done. He wasn't a one-man crew. And anyone who thinks that they are standing on their own and need no help from anyone else, you know, you need others. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul, writing, says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." When we think we don't need anyone else's help, that's when we are in great danger. Years ago, and I believe this was set in mid-1800s to late 1800s, I believe, I could be mistaken there, but I think that's about the time frame. There's a British missionary by the name of William Carey, and he had a heart for missions, and especially for India. And he was determined to go to India to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. And when he was about to board ship to sail to India, he was asked of some of his close friends if this was really what he wanted to do. And the reply that Carey had showed the humility of his heart when he gave them the answer, and was something like this. He says, "I will go down into the pit itself if you will hold the rope." What is that? What was Carey saying? He was saying he was going to go and he was going to minister to the people of India, but he was not by himself. And he says he was willing to be used by God as a vessel of God. And he says, "I would go down into the pit." But he says to the church, "I need you to hold the rope. If you're going to hold the rope, I'm going to go down into the pit." And if I equate that or put this in parallel with us today as a church, myself and all the ministerial need each one of you. In order to fulfill what God has called us to do, we need your prayers and we need your support to be able to serve the Lord to the degree that he expects from us. We need you to hold the rope. May the Spirit continue to remind us that we need each other. Moving on to verse 13. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Use the last part of that verse there when he says, "I might have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. As a Christian, we are called to be fruitful. Paul reminds them that he is interested in glorifying the Lord. He has been used of the Lord to bear fruit all over the known world at the time. And Paul says that he would like to travel to Rome so he could get some fruit there also. And his desire was, as we've talked about, was not to build up himself, but rather to glorify the Lord. And when Scripture speaks of spiritual fruit, there are usually a couple of things that come to mind. First, the idea of attitudes that should be present in every life in the life of every Christian. And these attitudes are represented by the description of the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5. There will be activity in that life, and fruit will be born for the glory of God. There's a way that fruit is manifested in the life of the believer, and that is also in the area of addition. There's the attitudes, and then there's addition. It refers to the addition of souls into the kingdom of heaven, of bringing others into God's kingdom. And the early Christians in Acts, they demonstrated this very, very clearly. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." This, is, I believe, is the fruit that Paul was speaking about here that he was after. He wanted to go to Rome and to win souls to Jesus for the glory of the Lord. So did Paul ever realize or get to see that fruit. Years later, when Paul was writing to the Philippians from Rome, then Paul was able to praise God for the fruit that he had found. And he says, even found it in Caesar's household. Whether the fruit that you bear for the Lord is manifested in your attitudes or your activity or in your addition of souls to the kingdom of heaven, you need to know that your fruit glorifies God like nothing else can. In John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." This is also a mark of the Christian. He says, Jesus says, that "Herein was my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And how do we go about bearing fruit? We need to abide in the vine. I'm sure many of us, maybe all of us, have heard that concept before. Of Jesus saying that if ye abide in me and in my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Drawing our source of strength from our Lord Jesus, and then we can bear fruit for God's kingdom. Verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul talks of an obligation here. As Paul is writing to these Roman Christians, he's feeling this debt to those who need to hear the gospel message. And this debt that Paul felt is seen in every area of his ministry. How else would he have endured what he did endure for the cause of Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul describes how he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was living in constant peril. And we may ask, well, why did Paul do these things? Because he felt a debt, or he felt indebted to every lost person
in the world. Again, not indebted for his salvation, but he felt indebted to bring the good news of the gospel to everyone that was lost. And so we also are indebted. We are indebted to God for bringing his message of salvation to those around us. Being thankful for the gift of salvation. However, we are indebted to those who are perishing around us. We as Christians hold in our hearts the answer to the problem of sin. We hold in our possession the remedy for the disease of sin. So how do we go about then discharging this debt? It is to be a witness for our Savior. And God will empower us to do that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world, of the earth." We will not do it out of our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we surrender our life, that the Holy Spirit can use us as that vessel to be a witness to the world. Then the last verse in verse 15. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So as Paul closes this section, he tells the Romans that he is ready to go to Rome to preach. And we could interpret this word "ready" here as eager. Paul was eager to go. As if Paul is saying, "I can't wait to get to Rome so I can preach the gospel there also." He was excited about his call and his commission. He was an excited Christian. And so should we be eager to serve, eager in serving the Lord. But isn't it often that we have this sad countenance? "Oh, I gotta go do this. I gotta go serve." We get excited about many things. At least I think we do. I know I do. And it can be a great variety of things that we can get excited about. It could be a career that we're really, really into. Maybe it's a hobby that we really enjoy. It could be sports or a great host of any other thing. We could name many. But when it comes to being a living witness for Jesus, are we that excited? Put out a challenge. Ask yourself, how would you describe your life? Are you living in eager anticipation of doing the Lord's will? Or are there maybe some adjustments that are needed? We talked about eager. Paul saying he was ready to go. He was eager to go. It implies a sense of urgency. Paul knew that he only had a limited time to carry out the Lord's work in his life. At this stage, Paul was an older man already when he's writing this. He knew that his time was running out. But he also knew that time was running out for those that had not heard. And friends, we all know that in one day our lives will also come to a close. Whether we are young, whether we are middle-aged, whether we are elderly, We don't know when that day is coming, but it will come. And when that day comes, then it will be too late to be a witness for God, for our Lord. It will be too late to bear fruit for His glory. If we want to do that, if we will do that, now is the time. And the words of Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 35, drive this home. He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So we talked of, or the theme of the message is what every Christian ought to be, and we've looked at the life of Paul and just a little piece of it. And I think it would be safe to say that Paul was a good representative or a good example of what every Christian should be. So if we compare ourselves or we'd measure ourselves up to the life of Paul, are there areas where you need to move closer to the Lord's will? Are there areas that need to be surrendered? Are there motives that need to be addressed? Let's bring them to Jesus. Allow His light to shine. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come before you at the close of the service. And Lord, again we want to thank you for the opportunity you've given us today to gather here. And Lord, it is good to be gathered in your house in the fellowship of your children. But Lord, we know that this isn't where we necessarily grow, or we know that this is not where we need to stay. But when we leave here, that we would be the witnesses that you want us to be. And that can look many different ways. But Lord, that our life would be a witness to those around us. As Paul gave us an example of how, as believers, we should live our lives, Lord, I just pray that if there's anything in our lives that we need to adjust, that you would reveal them to us, and that we would be willing to correct them. Not that we would not be too proud or too self-centered to make changes if there need to be. That our lives would be glorifying to you, that others would see that you are within us. Lord, today at the close of the service, we once again lift up to you those that are sick, those that are lonely, those that are grieving. May you comfort them, and if there's an opportunity for us to be a vessel that you can use to help them, may you do so, and may we be willing. We also pray for all the leaders of our country, of our communities, and of our churches, and our homes and our families. Lord, that you would give us leaders that would be willing to yield themselves to you, and that you could work through them. Not ones that are self-centered or just looking for glory for themselves, but rather leaders that would have a desire for the betterment of those around them. Lord, this morning as we leave from here, I just pray your blessing upon each one that has come here this morning. Until we meet again, may you walk with them, guide them, strengthen them, and give them joy as only you can give. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Amen. This time I want to give you another opportunity to go on your knees before the Lord. Again, if you're physically able, I would invite you to kneel with me in a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. Thank you for praying.
Let's take the blue book and turn to number 27, Heavenly Sunlight. Number 27.
Here from the Sunday School Workshops Committee. It is the call of our teachers and youth leaders to bring our children unto the Lord in order to prepare and motivate our teachers and youth leaders to attend this year's workshops. We ask you, the congregation, to pray for the teachers and youth leaders. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord willing, and we live, the workshops will be held in New Bothwell, Summerfield Church, Saturday, March 18th. Registration 9:30 and opening at 10 a.m. We encourage all Sunday school teachers, assistants, spares, children's club, and youth leaders to attend. We also encourage them to bring their spouses. This year's theme will be the spiritual burnout and encouraging one another. We also ask you to pray for the speaker, Pastor Henry Johnson from Warman, Saskatchewan. As Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And thank you, the Sunday School Workshops Committee. And also, mark your calendars. The annual spring membership meeting is planned for Saturday, March 11th, 10 a.m. at the Altona Summerfield Church. 10 until noon will be missions reports. Presenters include Mennonite Addiction Services, South Mann Gleaners, World Serve, Child Evangelism, and Refuge Ranch. The afternoon agenda includes the Plum Coulee Church Building Project, and if time permits, we will be addressing the role of the church and the role of its members. Lunch will be provided. I encourage all of you to attend if you can. Thank you.
Thank you for those announcements. And thank you for coming. And thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayer support. And may you walk in that heavenly sunlight, in the sunlight of Jesus. For this morning, I have nothing more to share with you at this time, but I want to leave you with a benediction. Would you bow with me? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. And may you walk in peace with the Lord.